Hi, and welcome to Life Recovery Bible. My name is Laura, and we are on the City of Angels Radio Network. It is July 4th, and I am happy, joyous, and free from my alcoholism today. And I also am feeling so blessed to live in America, where we truly have so much peace and joy and possibility. Let's begin with a couple of deep breaths. One more. That's a plane you can hear flying over the beach. I live close to the beach, and that's another reason I'm grateful and blessed. Let's begin by praying the long form of the Serenity Prayer, which can be found on page 1672 of your Life Recovery Bible. And if you don't have that Bible, you can just listen. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as Christ did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. All right, now let's turn to the front of our Bibles, and in the Life Recovery Bible, we are going to go to the 12 steps and corresponding scripture. And the first step is that I admitted I'm powerless over my problems and that my life had become or is or can be unmanageable. And the verse is from Romans 7:18. I know that nothing good lives in me. I want to do what's right, but I can't. Step 2. I came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. And the quote is from Philippians 2:13. God is working in me, giving me the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Step 3. I made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God. And the scripture is from Romans. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. Step 4. I made a searching and fearless moral inventory of myself. And Lamentations is the scripture, Lamentations 3:40. Let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. Step 5. I admitted to God, to myself, and to another human being, the exact nature of my wrongs. The verse is from James 5:16. Confess my sin to another and pray for others, so that I might be healed. Step 6. I was entirely ready to have God remove all my defects of character. And the verse is from James 4:10. Humble myself before the Lord, and He will lift me up in honor. Step 7. I humbly ask God to remove my shortcomings. And the verse is from 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins to Jesus, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all wickedness. Step 8. I made a list of all the people I have harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And the scripture is from Luke 6:31. Do to others as I would like them to do to me. Step 9. I made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And the scripture is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. If I'm presenting a sacrifice at the altar and someone has something against me, I need to leave my sacrifice there at the altar and then go and be reconciled to that person. Then I can come and offer my sacrifice to God. Step sin. That was a Freudian slip. Step sin. Step 10. I continue to take personal inventory, and when I'm wrong, promptly admit it. And the verse is from 1 Corinthians 10:12. If I think I'm standing strong, be careful not to fall. Step 11. I seek through prayer and meditation to improve my conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of His will for me and the power to carry that out. And the verse is from Colossians 4:2. Devote myself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Step 12. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, I try to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all my affairs. And the verse is from Galatians 6:1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, I, who know about God, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and I should be careful not to fall into the same temptation myself. All right, so then let's go over to A as in Apple 14 in the Life Recovery Bible, and these are the 12 gifts of life recovery, and they are R's for the opening, and these are the gifts: peace, serenity, happiness, freedom, self-control, wisdom, abundance, security, clarity, character, power, and hope. So the first one I'm going to read is hope. And the scripture verse is from Romans 5, 3 to 5. I can rejoice even when I run into problems and trials and challenges, for I know that these problems and trials and challenges help me develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens my confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. I will not be disappointed, for I know how dearly God loves me, because He's given me the Holy Spirit to fill my heart with His love. Number two is power. And this is from Philippians 4:13. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And the next scripture is from 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given me a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Number three, the third gift, is the gift of character. And this is from Galatians 5:22-23. And I know y'all have heard this one before. And this is character. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's absolutely no law in heaven, on earth, anywhere against these things. The fourth gift is the gift of clarity. And the scriptural verse is from 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see things, right now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. Number five, security. And this first verse is from Proverbs 19:23. Fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harms. And the second scripture is from Romans 8:31. If God is for me, who could ever be against me? Since God didn't even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, including me, won't He also give me everything else? The sixth gift is the gift of abundance. And this is from Philippians 4:19. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. The seventh gift is the gift of wisdom. And the first scripture is from Proverbs 9:10. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. The second verse is from good old James, chapter 1, verse 5. If I need wisdom, I just can ask my God. He's so generous, and God will give me that wisdom. He will not rebuke me for asking. Number 8, self-control. And this is from Romans 8:9. But I am not controlled by my sinful nature. I am controlled by the Spirit, if I have the Spirit of God living in me. And the second verse is Galatians 5:22-23. But the Holy Spirit produces self-control. Number 9 is a gift of freedom. And this is Galatians 5:1. So Christ has truly set me free. Happy July 4th. Now make sure to stay free and not to get tied up in slavery to the law. Number 10 is happiness. And the first scripture is from Psalm 119:35. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. And the second verse is from Proverbs 10:2. The hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked come to nothing. The 11th gift is the gift of serenity. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate me from God's love. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither my fears for today, nor my worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate me from God's love. And number 12 is peace. And this is from the book of John, chapter 14, verse 27. And it's Jesus saying, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is the gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Hallelujah. All right, so we're going to turn into our Life Recovery Bibles. And last week we worked on John. And the group, we have an earlier meeting in person here on Saturdays, which anyone could come to if they want. Just email me. And my email is on the City of Angels website there. So we did, we looked at chapter 1 last week, and today we're going to look at chapter 2, but really we're just going to look at the wedding of Cana. And I did a little research prior to this morning's meeting, and it talks about how John included this in the beginning of his book, because of he felt it was important, the wedding of Cana, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. So here we go, chapter 2 in the book of John, and if you're in the Life Recovery Bible, it's on page 1343. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him they ran out of wine. And Jesus says, "Dear woman, that is not our problem. My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each jar could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, Jesus said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best for until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And that's all I'm going to read right now. I'm not going to go on to Jesus clears the temple because there's so much in this at the wedding at Cana. While I was researching, I learned that during this time, wedding celebrations were one of the most important celebrations of this time period and the people involved in them. And they could last 2 or 3 days because people might be traveling from far away and who knew when they would show up. So they kind of just partied for, you know, several days. Another thing that I read is that the wine wasn't as it wasn't as hearty as what we know wine to be today, so or else people would just be falling down drunk after 3 days, right? So I don't think that it was as I think sometimes maybe water was added to it or something. And if someone ran out of wine at a celebration like this, there was even a law back then where they actually could be sued for running out of wine at a big feast like this. Also, it just would have been such an embarrassment for the bridegroom. And when Mary speaks up, Jesus' mother, I think she's looking out that the family's not embarrassed, because that would have just been a huge faux pas during this time period to run out of food or wine for all the people coming to your feast or your wedding. And so she looks at Jesus and, you know, she says, "They're out of wine." And everyone knew what that meant. It meant the party's over. It meant the bridegroom was going to be embarrassed. It meant that there could be legal consequences. There were all these ramifications, and Mary was kind of, you know, asking Jesus to do something so all those things didn't happen. And so Jesus looks at her, and this is kind of a decisive moment. He says, "Woman," which really is more like "m'lady." It's not like "woman" like we think today, you know. It's "m'lady, what does this have to do with us? And it's not my time." What's significant about that, from what I've read, is that he doesn't call her mother. He separates his childhood now into the new part of his ministry, is that he's referring to her as m'lady instead of mom. You know, like we ask our kids to do something like, "Mom, that's so embarrassing, I'm not going to do that." He calls her by a name that is not familial anymore. And that is important. A lot of people had written their commentaries on this. So that's one thing. And then Another thing is that I don't think Mary talks too much in the Bible, but these are the things that we do have recorded by her. And she says, they have no more wine. And then she says, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Like, she knew he had the answer. She knew he could solve this. And she's showing us the way that he can solve our problems. Also, it's very interesting that the 6 stone water jars, which I think might be like as big as our trash cans that we put out of the curb, 20 or 30 gallons, right? So they were huge ceremonial stone water jars, used for Jewish ceremonial washing. So it's pretty significant that he chooses these jugs, and they're not just going to have water, they're going to have wine in them. And wine is symbolic of blood. So his sacrifice is blood. There's no Jewish ceremonial washing in water that could ever compare to the life-giving blood that Jesus will shed for us. So that's beautiful. And then, you know, the servants just followed his instructions. And I count myself among those servants. Just do as I'm told by what Jesus says, because his mother said to do it. And that helps me a lot. The master of ceremonies, I understand, is like the head waiter. And so he had no idea where this wine had come from. And I don't even know if it was his responsibility. But, you know, he called the bridegroom over and said, wow, you serve the good stuff. Usually people wait until everyone's hammered to, you know, bring out the good stuff, but you've done that now. And this is symbolic too, in that Jesus is the good stuff that's been saved for last. You know, this isn't the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. We've saved the best for last. That's Jesus. God saved the best for last. That's Jesus. He's the transformation. He's the water to wine. He is the life-saving blood. And then I just wanted to say quickly that, you know, this is, it says, and his disciples believed in him. He had just picked up his disciples, right? Previously, the first disciples, when, you know, John saw him walking by, when John was, his cousin, you know, was baptizing people, and John's like, there he is, there's the Lamb of God. And then Andrew's like, I'm following him. So Andrew ditches John, and then Andrew gets his brother Simon, and he meets Jesus, and then they get Philip, and then they get Nathaniel. And so I'm going to assume that these were the disciples that were with Jesus at the wedding of Cana. And so after they saw this, they believed in him. It doesn't say that the servants who got the clay jars believed in him. It didn't say that the people at the wedding believed in him. It didn't say that, you know, the master of ceremonies believed in him. It said his disciples believed in him. So this was important for them. So after that, then he went, he took his family, who I believe he was caring for, because probably Joseph had died at this point, and they all traveled to Capernaum, and with his mom and his brothers and his disciples. And when they say brothers, it can be brothers and sisters, of course. If he had some sisters, I'm not sure. It's really not important. And what's important is what you get out of, you know, what we are reading here. And I'm going to read the footnote, which is at the bottom of page 1343 for chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. It says, Jesus was at a wedding celebration with family and friends when the wine ran out. So Jesus turned the water in 6 stone water pots into enough wine for the rest of the celebration. If we're in recovery, this abundance of wine would be dangerous. But one truth should be encouraging to us all. Jesus valued the celebration of people at a wedding feast. God is concerned about the seemingly mundane needs we have and has the power to meet those needs. He may call us to do some painful things in the process of recovery, but His ultimate goal for us is a life of peace and wholeness. So next week we will look at Jesus Clears the Temple, and that's still chapter 2 of John. If you guys want to read ahead or, you know, look up anything. I hope everybody's doing well. I've been praying for you and your family during COVID and for everyone's sobriety and the isolation that has come from maybe not being able to get out as much and go to meetings. Again, please email me. My email is LLScampanile, CAMPANILE, @gmail.com. And information about other Life Recovery Bible studies are on the website. There are some that are being Zoomed right now. There are some that are live. There are several over throughout the state of New Jersey, and there are Life Recovery Bible groups all over the world, particularly in the United States. And it is a faith-based recovery route, which I've grown to really rely on. Because we learn a lot in recovery and in the rooms. But to take it to the Bible like this is such a blessing. Such a blessing. So let's end then with Our Father, who lives in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
He came down from heaven to teach us how to live our lives. His peace, love, joy, and forgiveness are what turn the tide. Satan has no power over us anymore. With Jesus at our right hand, we show him the door. Satan, you're nothing but a stumbling block. My life is firmly planted on the holy rock. Behind me, Satan, you're nothing but a stumbling block. Jesus is in charge. Now Jesus Christ loves us and He wants to see us thrive. Father God Almighty, we're the apples of His eye. Kids of the King and join in His inheritance. Thinking of His great love makes me sing, shout, and dance. It's all about Jesus, what I'm talking about. It's all about Jesus, what I'm talking about. It's all about Jesus, what I'm talking about. It's all about Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
all about Jesus. What I'm talking about, it's all about Jesus. Come on and help me out, it's all about Jesus. He makes me scream and shout, it's all about Jesus Christ.